here. If you would turn once again to that passage we were looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 12. It's page 1618, again, in the Pew Bibles. And in the text that I read a few minutes ago, Paul uses a striking metaphor to give us a picture of what our relationship with one another is supposed to be like in terms of the functioning of Christ's body, the church. And in particular, within the local assembly, how we are to minister together and work together. Paul was talking, of course, to the church at Corinth, but this is very much relevant to us. And, of course, the metaphor, the analogy that Paul uses, and it's a rather extended metaphor, is that of the human body to picture the body of believers. Now, at the risk of your thinking that I'm trying to do one better than Paul, I assure you I am not. And I'm not suggesting that this is a better analogy at all, just a different one. But it's one that maybe all of us, at least almost all of us, can kind of relate to. It's nearing the end of the NFL football season. If you weren't aware of that, blessings on you, okay? But I'm guessing that most of you have at least some affinity, some awareness of the sport of football, and that can be a bad thing or it can be a good thing. If you're a Bears fan, what a great opportunity to grow in patience and perseverance and contentment and controlling your anger. There's all kinds of benefits to that. But whether or not you're a Bears fan or a Packers fan or a fan of any other team or of no particular team, you understand that football is a team sport, so to speak, right? We all get that. And the team is comprised of many individual members, and those members come together as one team. And that's kind of the way Paul begins our text. The idea is, in parallel, is, many members comprise the team. The team is made up of many members. And that's the emphasis that he's going to make. And many of you know that there are, at this point, four teams remaining in contention for, I don't like the word super, but super, let me call it the Big Money Bowl, okay? There's four teams remaining for that. And each of those teams has a roster of, I believe it's 53 guys. I don't know if there's any special provisions for the playoffs, but nominally 53 members on the roster of each team. Seems like a lot, but actually I think they all feel like it's not enough. One of those four teams is the Kansas City Chiefs, and they got a quarterback named Patrick Mahomes. Now, whatever your opinions about Mr. Mahomes are, it's almost universally agreed that he is a great quarterback. And he's the key guy on their team. But if all 53 guys on the Chiefs roster were identically Patrick Mahomes, well, for one thing, they'd be broke, okay? For another thing, I don't think he would do so well as an offensive lineman trying to keep those 350-pound, strong, aggressive guys away from the other Patrick Mahomes behind him, who's the quarterback. And I don't know that he would do so well as a cornerback or even as a running back. See, you need people with different gifts and abilities and skills and girth to fulfill all those different functions. And then you need those 53 different guys to work together as a team, as one team, to accomplish their objective of winning games and especially winning the Big Money Bowl. And one of those players gets hurt, well, somebody else then has to step in and kind of take up the slack, and it impacts the whole team. And as I said, while 53 players may seem like a lot, the coaches agonize over exactly who they are going to keep on that active roster because each person is important to them in some way to that team and its success. Now, we all get that. That makes sense to us. Just like we all get Paul's metaphor of the human body that we'll talk about here a good bit more. And we understand those things, those ideas intuitively. And yet when it comes to the church, And this is the point that Paul wants to make for us in this text. And when it comes to the church, we have people who think they're unimportant, that they don't matter, that they don't make a difference. They feel like they have nothing to contribute to what God wants to do through his body. And then there are other people, and this was certainly the case in Corinth, who think they're better and they really don't care about the lesser people within the assembly. You know, imagine what would happen in the locker room and on the field if Patrick Mahomes went on national television and said, offensive linemen, who needs them? Right? You know, that's not what they do, right? They go out and they buy them gifts. They buy the offensive linemen gifts. They buy them steak dinners and another steak dinner and another steak dinner to keep their girth up, right? The better to protect that quarterback. But they recognize the value of their teammates and their fellow players, even though they have very different roles. Bottom line, on any team, each player has a role and each player is valuable. And if they work together towards their common goal, if their efforts are coordinated, then they have, you know, better chance of success at what they're striving to do. And that's the kind of thing Paul is talking about in the text we're studying this morning. The title for this message, and this is admittedly kind of a wordsmith title, but I think it's helpful in kind of capturing the essence of what the church is like. And the title is Complementary Interdependence. Okay? Complementary Interdependence. Now, it's probably a bad title if I have to explain the title to you, but nonetheless, I like the phrase, and I think it's helpful to us to understand it. So that's complementary, see, with an E in the middle there, right? It's not complementary with an I. If it was complementary with an I, that would be, boy, that's a nice tie. I really appreciated your Sunday school class today. That's a nice hat, whatever. That's complementary. This is complementary, like complementary colors. Things that coordinate. Things that work together, that mesh together, that fit together. You know, those of us who believe what the Bible teaches about marriage, we'll often refer to ourselves as complementarians. You know, we believe that, you know, there are husbands and they have a particular role to fulfill. And there are wives and they have a particular role to fulfill. And they join together and they mesh together and they make each other stronger. They each are helped by their complementary roles of ministering together and serving one another and loving one another. And those two become one. And so I'm talking about that kind of dynamic in the church. You know, people fit in different ways, but everything fits together. And we're all helped and we're all strengthened by it. And then there's the word interdependence, and that's a two-way dependence on each other, where we recognize that we best fulfill God's plan when we value each other, when we encourage each other, when we rely on each other in various ways, and when we seek to serve and take care of one another interdependently. So in describing the church as a body, I think a helpful way to describe it is the idea of complementary interdependence. Let's read the first three verses of our text again, and then we'll pray. Paul says, verse 12, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this important passage. It's so essential for us as a church family, as a church body, to understand your intended way of having us to relate one another and to serve together and to help one another. And I pray, Father, that as we work through these various verses, that you would challenge us to fulfill the role that you have gifted and equipped each and every person here to fulfill in the work of your church. And I pray, Father, that we would recognize that we are one body. There's unity. And yet many members, different people, different experiences, different gifts, different strengths, different weaknesses, different opportunities, different visions. And yet united together for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Father, that you would use this text to encourage us, to help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're in the midst of working our way through a three-chapter section in 1 Corinthians. It started in verse chapter 12, goes through chapter 14. And ultimately, Paul's focus is to talk about the way that spiritual gifts in particular were being expressed and being used within the body. And he's kind of building a foundation to that end along the way. And we started out the first couple messages in this section where kind of getting some detailed teaching about, the foundation of these things. What's the nature of spiritual gifts? Why are they there? And our conclusion from the opening 11 verses of chapter 12 included these three key points. Number one, spiritual gifts are intended to unite, not divide the body. And then number two, the Holy Spirit gifts each individual believer, okay, every single one, for the benefit of all, for the common good. And then thirdly, spiritual gifts are supernatural endowments given specifically for the building up of the church and for the edification, for the building up of its members. And so I'm just going to leave that there. We spent two messages really fleshing that all out. But those are foundational things that these other things now, today, and in the future are going to build on that. In a nutshell, the body is best served when there is a diversity of gifts functioning harmoniously for the benefit of all. And that's the essence of that idea of complementary interdependence. That's really the essence of it. And our text this morning uses the body metaphor, the body analogy, to emphasize the idea that we've talked about before of unity with diversity, or we could say diversity within unity. And those are two aspects of body life, the unity of the body and the diversity of the body. And interestingly, while our familiarity with the factionalism of the Corinthian church might make us think that their problem was primarily one of a lack of unity, and that was a problem for them. But as we're going to see today, they also struggled with a proper valuing of diversity. They failed to recognize the need for many members who function in different ways and bring different gifts and abilities to the work of the ministry. So both of those things are emphasized in this text, and kind of set not at odds with each other, but as different aspects, both of which need to be emphasized. So Paul points to both of those problems in verse 12. You know, here he's introducing us to the body analogy, but look at how he does it. The beginning of verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one," and I could say it like this, although the body is one, there's the unity part, "it hath many members." It's diverse. Different people with different gifts and functions. So he says, though the body is one, it's diverse. Then in the middle of the verse, he says, "and all the members of that one body, being many," okay, so there's the diversity, although it's diverse, "all those members of that one body." So he says, although there are many members, it's one body. He says, although it's one body, there are many members. And he's making it clear that both of those things are essentially important. And then at the end of the verse, he says, "so also is Christ." Our body relationship with the Lord Jesus is like that. One body, having many different members, and all those members coming together in one body. That dual emphasis. And now, you're going to say, "Pastor, you've said this a couple times already." I'm going to say it one more time, because we need to be clear on where we're going with this. Okay, I want to be sure that we see the two sides that Paul sets in juxtaposition, one after the other in verse 12. Though there's unity within the body, okay, the body is one, it's comprised of diverse members. And though there's diversity among the members, they are united in one body. Now, here's the first of three observations I want to make from our text this morning. Unity and diversity are equally important aspects of the body of Christ. And what Paul does in the next two verses, in verses 13 and 14, is he gives a twofold elaboration on the metaphor of the body, emphasizing first unity and then diversity. He's going to elaborate even more after that. But in verse 13, Paul says, in essence, here's how the diverse members become one. He says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Then in verse 14, he turns it around, saying basically that even though there's this one body that we've all brought into, it's made up of many members, not just one member. Verse 14 says, for the body is not one member, not just one member, but many members. So that's the first little paragraph here in this section, where Paul describes the church as a body, emphasizing the importance of both its unity and its diversity. And what he's going to do next is then go into some detail using the human body analogy to emphasize first the importance of diversity and then the importance of unity. But before we move on to that, we need to spend a little more time here on verse 13. And interestingly, this verse is a much discussed sentence generally associated with the idea of the baptism of the Spirit. And Paul's point here isn't to open a treatise on that subject, even though people want to kind of just take this verse and pull it out of its context and talk about all these things that perhaps it is suggesting. His point, as we've said, is to describe how the diverse members are joined together into one body. But nonetheless, verse 13 does prompt a lot of discussion. And whether that's the point of the verse or not, it is valuable for us to talk about it for a few minutes and be sure that we understand it properly and what it is saying and what it isn't saying. And we're going to do so. We're going to discuss it in the context of what exactly is the baptism of the Spirit that Paul refers to in verse 13. Now, to begin with, people have different thoughts in terms of what exactly the word baptism is referring to. Some think it's referring to the rite of being baptized in water. You know, we have a baptistry up here that it's talking about water baptism. Some would say, no, it's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about spirit baptism, shall we call it that. And then there's the debate about what exactly does it mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit in this text. So those are kind of the two key questions. That's hyper-simplified versus all the discussion and entire books written discussing this subject. But let me give a simple summary of how I believe we are to properly understand this verse. In verse 12, he talks about how all the members are one body, the body of Christ. And in verse 13, as I said, he's explaining how those various members become part of the one body, how people are brought into the body. That's the purpose for verse 13. So when Paul says that we are all baptized into one body, he's not referring to water baptism. Now, all Christians should choose to be baptized by immersion as a believer. That's something that God commands. It's something that, as obedient believers, we ought to do. But that's something that happens subsequent to salvation. It happens after a person has been saved. It's not part of salvation. You know, hopefully it's soon after salvation, but it's after nonetheless. And here in verse 13, Paul is speaking of a baptism that occurs at the moment of salvation. This is how you became part of the body. Likewise, he's not talking about a second blessing sort of baptism of the Spirit that is experienced only by some or at some point subsequent to salvation. Rather, Paul is using this idea of baptism in connection with our common experience of conversion, of being saved. And he describes that conversion, that salvation experience, in terms of what some would say is its most essential ingredient, the receiving of the Holy Spirit who indwells every saved person the moment that they believe. You know, Paul's use of, we are all baptized by the Spirit. And we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Makes it clear that he is speaking of something that is true of all believers. Anybody who is a genuine believer. Anyone who has admitted their sin and their need. And who has recognized that the only way of salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for us on our sins. And if you understand that, and if you've asked Christ to forgive you, asked him to be your Savior, you know, then he takes your sin and pays that penalty on the cross for you and gives you his righteousness so that you can be restored into fellowship with a holy God. And anyone who has done that, the moment that you trusted Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God became indwelt in you forever, never to be taken away. They're not something that's there and gone, not something that comes later. At the moment that you're saved, you receive the Spirit of God. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. Something that is true of all believers, of every single person who has trusted Jesus as his or her Savior. Every single person who's ever been born again by faith. The word baptism, in its most basic essence, means to be immersed or plunged. You know, and so that's why we believe in baptism by immersion, because the basic meaning of the word is the idea of being immersed. That's kind of the idea. But it isn't only immersion in water, right? And it has the idea of being kind of identified, connected with something. And, you know, even when we do talk about water baptism, we talk about it, this is somebody who has, Jesus has identified with me, you know, when I trusted him. He has given to me eternal life. And in water baptism, I identify publicly with him. I say, I want everybody to know that I've trusted Christ as my Savior. You know, he's the one who has delivered me, and I want to live for him. And so we identify publicly, and we do that through the waters of baptism. Baptism is this idea of being immersed in something, interconnected with something, and identified. And so when Paul is talking here about being baptized by the Spirit, we're all baptized in that sense. We all receive the Spirit. It has to do with our identification with him when we got saved. So when Paul says, for by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, he's speaking of how when we get saved, we are baptized by the Spirit into union with Christ and with one another as his body. So there's the essence of what verse 13 is saying. That's what it's talking about. This idea of being baptized in connection with the Spirit. Placed into the body of Christ. Placed in union with the Lord Jesus. And then part of then his body to grow and to advance from there. The second parallel expression in verse 13, when Paul says, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit, that pictures the permanent indwelling of the Spirit that is there to sustain us throughout our lives. And again, if you've been saved, the Spirit of God never leaves you. And both of these aspects of Spirit baptism occur immediately and once and for all at salvation. So Paul is emphasizing that this is the common experience of every member of the body, even as we come together as a body. And people who want this verse to be talking about water baptism are in essence making water baptism a requirement for salvation. And I think we who believe in salvation by grace through faith, not of works, understand that water baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. It's something that comes later. It's not talking about that. And those who understand this verse to be talking about a subsequent experience involving, you know, a special manifestation of the Spirit of God in their lives, well, they're overlooking Paul's repeated emphasis on we all and the connection to its occurrence at the moment we're placed into the body of Christ. So as far as this verse goes, it's talking about something that happens when we're saved. And one of the things that happens when you're saved is you become a part of the body of Christ. And that's where Paul's going with this. And yet, very, very diverse members. different people, but all brought together by the supernatural regenerating power of the Spirit of God, placed into that body, brought together then into that kind of a unity, and yet as diverse members. A lot more could be said, but hopefully that gives you something of a theological foundation as you consider verses 12 and 13. One other thing that's in verse 13 that's almost incidental to the discussion we've just had about Spirit baptism, but it's important to the purpose behind what Paul is saying here in these three chapters, is the expression in the middle of verse 13 where Paul says, you know, we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. And so what Paul does here is he takes the two basic distinctions that separated people in that culture, right? One of race and religion, that's Jew versus Gentile. And then that of social status, slave versus free. And he says, when you're baptized by the Spirit into one body, these former distinctions are no longer significant among yourselves. They're still significant out in the culture at large. But in the body, those things matter nothing. You know, social status matters nothing. Race, ethnicity matters nothing. Your background matters nothing. You know, all those different things that our world wants to use to divide and classify and categorize people, those things within the body don't matter a lick. What matters is we have a common relationship with Christ. And we are united together as one in his body. And yet, diverse members from all those different backgrounds and with all those different things that were true about us. So in these opening three verses, Paul makes it clear that both diversity and unity are important within the body. That's observation number one. Next, observation number two. Every member of the body is indispensable. Let me say it this way. God gives diverse gifts, each of which is essential to the overall functioning of the body. God has uniquely gifted every believer for the edification of the body. Now, we're all different in that regard. Different gifts, different abilities, different ministry roles, but all are equally important. In fact, the essence of the body is that it includes diverse members. We see this in verses 15 through 20, where Paul extends the human body analogy a little further. He says in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Is it right? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is that right? Is it right that the ear is not part of the body? What Paul is doing here is he's kind of giving you an argument from absurdity. You know, he's saying, of course not. You know, the foot says, well, I'm not the hand, so I must not be part of it. Not true at all. And the ear says, well, I'm not the eye, so I'm not part. Not true at all. And we recognize that immediately. But in the context of the church, you know, the parallel is that's like saying, well, because I don't have such and such a role, because I'm not gifted in this manner or in this manner, because maybe I'm not able to do what this person does, I must not be a part of the body. And Paul is saying that's just as absurd as the foot saying, because I'm not the hand, I must not be part of the body. The foot has its place. The hand has its place. The ear has its place. The eye has its place. And folks, every single member of the body, every believer in the assembly, we each have a place and a role and a way that God wants to use us. You know, it's like Paul saying, listen, ear, you know, you who wants to be an eye, just realize that we need hearing, and that's your place. You know, and God says to us as believers, you know, embrace the gifts, the opportunities God gives you, but be a part of it, because the body needs you. Now here's something that's interesting. The metaphor, the analogy of the human body was something that was commonly used in speeches in the ancient world by authorities to kind of keep people in line. The common way that this body analogy was used would go like this. Those of you who are feet, just stick with walking. You know, remember, you're not the eye. You're not the head. You know, don't get out of your lane. Don't try to be something you're not. Just do your job and listen to instructions. And that's the kind of way the body analogy was used. And Paul, as his want is he takes those things that the culture has kind of all twisted up, and he turns them upside down, and he makes an entirely different point. And his point here isn't stay in your lane. His point here is you're valuable. Your role is important. You know, and we need feet. It's not the idea of you're just feet, so stay being feet. Just walk. His point is, you know what? If you're a foot, then, you know, man, we need you as a foot. If you're an ear, we need you as an ear. If you're a big toe, we need you as a big toe. When I was in high school, a friend of mine was using lawnmower. You know how lawnmowers nowadays, if you let go of the handle, they automatically blade break, whatever. Well, I can't say that my friend was the cause of that rule, but one of them, and he was mowing up a steep hill, and the lawnmower got away from him, rolled back, and cut off toes on one of his feet. He was an athlete, and in time he acclimated, but you know, you don't realize what you're missing until you're missing it. And Paul's saying something like that. You know what? Whatever your role is, don't question, well, since I'm not this, I must not be part of the body. Each part, each person has a role. Verse 17, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Right? Hey, ear, imagine if everybody was an eye. There'd be no ears, no hearing. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if there were all one member, if we were all the same, where were the body? You wouldn't have a body. You know, if you have your football team and they're all Patrick Mahomeses, you don't have a team. You got one guy duplicated over and over. Verse 20 says, but now there are many members, yet altogether is one body. Paul's intention, you know, is just to emphasize the importance of every part. He's saying something like this. You need feet and hands and eyes and ears and noses, every single part of the body. No one part is of greater significance or importance than any other. And each part needs every other part. You don't want everyone to be an eye or a hand. God created the body with different members. People with differing gifts and abilities, personalities, and they're all designed to work together. So don't minimize . Let me make an application here to each one who regularly attends Marquette. Some of you maybe have a home church elsewhere. Well, you think about this in the context of your church family. But for those of you where this is the church you attend regularly, we need you. The body needs every member functioning in the manner for which God created you. You know, don't worry that your gifts and experiences are different from somebody else's. Don't begin to think that, well, somehow or other, my opportunity to be used is lesser than somebody else's. That is just not true. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul says that those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. It's not healthy. Because one of two things is going to come away. Either you're going to think you're better, and that's arrogance, or you're going to think you're inferior, and you're going to just want to say, woe is me, and kind of give up. Paul says, listen, God has something for you. God has specially equipped you. God has a calling for you. God has a role for you. You just need to fulfill it. The goal isn't to be something you're not. It's to fulfill the role God has for you in this body, such that we all work together in complementary interdependence. Doesn't mean that your ministry might not change over time as you grow in your walk with the Lord, but no one should feel like they don't have something to offer. If you're a believer, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then God has gifted you with a particular spiritual gift that he wants you to use as you serve in ministry. And that it doesn't matter if you've been saved for a day or a decade or you know, most of your life. God wants to use you now. You have much to offer. The diversity Paul speaks of is important. Let me mix my metaphors here. If you're an offensive lineman, don't feel badly that you're not a wide receiver. We need them both. If you're a big toe, don't feel badly that you're not an eye or a tongue. We need all the parts. The body needs every part, every diverse member for it to function freely and effectively as God intends. Every member of the body is indispensable. Now, during the Gulf War years, most of us became familiar with the term IED, right? Improvised explosive device, homemade bombs in common language. There was a gentleman in our church in Oregon who was a trained bomb tech. And part of what he would do when he was sent overseas was to disarm unexploded IEDs. Now, the unfortunate thing is many of our soldiers were the victims of IED explosions. They weren't able to discover them such that they could carefully, disarm them. And many of our service members lost limbs. And you know, your heart goes out to people who have to learn to function without one or both of their legs, or maybe a hand or an arm. And so, you know, many of them, with time and therapy and prosthetics, are able to regain, you know, somewhat normal function, but it's never the same as what it once was. And folks, when those whom God has placed in the body as members fail to fulfill the ministry that God intends for them, the rest of the body does its best to make up for the lack, but in a sense, the church becomes like an amputee in that it's never the same as a fully functioning, healthy, every member involved body. Every member of the body is essential. Every member is indispensable. That's observation number two. That brings me to observation number three. Lastly, we need to value one another's gifts and ministries and serve together for the good of the whole body. And I could add to that, and for the glory of God. You know, this is God's plan. Every person with their gifts and abilities and experiences and opportunities, God wants to use all of us in active ways. The Christian life and the ministry of the church, it's not intended to be spectator sports. You know, it's not intended to just kind of sit back and take in. Yes, we do sit back sometimes and take in. That's appropriate. We need to be taught, instructed, encouraged, helped. But we also need to be serving and active and involved. And God wants to use you. We're all necessary. And we need to value and encourage one another to that end. In Corinth, the problem was that those who filled more prominent roles, or those who manifested the more sensational spiritual gifts, were making others feel inferior. They were looking down their nose on them. They dismissed those with supposed lesser gifts, or what they deemed insignificant roles, as just kind of, you know, they're not important to the body, to the assembly. And that's just so horribly wrong. To the Corinthians, spiritual gifts had become more about status than about service. But the point of those gifts, as you remember from our study the last couple weeks, is that God gives gifts for the benefit of the whole. There's to be an interconnectedness, an interdependence within the body. Verse 21, he says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." That word's literally, they're essential, they're indispensable. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." You say, well, what's Paul saying there? What does he mean? Well, it's this. He's saying that in the human body, we have ways of beautifying, so to speak, those things that perhaps aren't naturally as beautiful. Okay, let me illustrate it like this. People have different thoughts about feet. They do. For me, I value what they do, but not how they look or how they smell. I went to the doc for a physical here last week, and lately I've been having just kind of some pain on the outside edge of my right foot. And I really didn't want to say anything because I knew what would happen. But I did because I just thought, you know, maybe there's something here I should have him look at. So I have to take off my shoes and my socks, and he's got to touch my feet. And you know, and it's just there's just something not right about that. You know, when you think about the foot washing that we read about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, you know, that's really an amazing thing. That's a sacrificial thing. You know, and so, you know, nice polished shoes, right? Much improved, right? We take pains to dress up that which is not as comely, but it's still essential. You know, it's still important. It's still valuable. And some of you ladies, you go out and you do pedicures, and you paint your toenails, and you try to make those feet as beautiful as you can. That's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about. He's talking about how the reproductive areas of our bodies are covered and kept hidden, but they're important to the propagation of the species. So there are things that are vitally important to the body that are not naturally and outwardly as conspicuous and, oh, look at that. But what we do is we bestow on them greater honor. We take pains to help, to compensate, to adjust. And what Paul is saying here is, you know, within the assembly, there are all kinds of different people. And some, you know, naturally get involved in certain areas and others, but all are so important. And rather than tearing anybody down, we should be building one another up. Verse 24, he says, for our comely parts have no need, right? We cover certain things for modesty's sake. You know? But God hath tempered the body together. He hath combined all the different members organically into one, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. And what that last phrase means there is that bringing all the parts together, there's an inherent beauty and honor to the whole. Even if the parts individually need different forms of attention. Verse 25, he says that, and so this is the purpose, with this purpose, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So Paul says we need to care about each other. We need to care for each other. And we need to compensate, so to speak, for each other in the sense that the strengths of one can help show up the weaknesses of another. And folks, please understand, that's always a two-way street. Within the body, it's a relationship of complementary interdependence. Okay, let me have you say that, okay? Let's say it together, okay? Complementary interdependence, right? That's what it's about. You know, interdependence means that I recognize that I need you. And you recognize that you need me. God put us together in this place because we need each other. He made us to need each other. He composed our church of individual members in exactly the manner he intends so that we can kind of feed off one another in spiritually healthy ways and help each other grow and encourage each other and shore one another up. And so that together God can then use us as his body to advance his kingdom for his glory. And for that to happen, it means everybody's serving. Everybody's sensing their role. Everybody's ministering one to another. And it's not easy. There are high times. There are hard times. When one member suffers, Paul says in verse 26, the other members share in that suffering. And let me illustrate that from the body in a way that we can all relate to, okay? It's late at night. You're walking through your house and you stub your toe hard, you know, on a coffee table or something like that, okay? And now maybe some of you just go, you know, but most of us go, oh man, and you know, just at the edge, and the whole body reacts, almost convulses, And the tongue is speaking, and the pain waves are shooting through your body, and you're bending over, and you're compensating, and you're hopping along, and just hoping that pain is going to subside really, really quickly, and thank God, usually it does. But, you know, the whole body is injured by that simple little thing to one member. Paul's point is that we're to be so interconnected and interdependent that we're as one as the body reacts to that hurt. And so we share in joys and we share in sorrows. Paul says something similar in Romans 12:15, where he says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Now, yesterday, as I mentioned, we held a funeral here for Bill Rigg, and it was wonderful. It was an amazing testimony of how God changed Bill and the profound influence his life subsequently had on his family and also on our church family. And it was a blessing to see, you know, all the grandkids just ministering and supporting one another and testifying of the things that God had been doing. And, you know, many of us were there for the funeral, and we weep with that family in their time of loss. And we try to support them in their time of loss. And when another of us experiences a loss like that, or all kinds of different difficulties in life, you know, we rally around each other. We react to that, if you will, in a healthy way, in a spiritually healthy way, to help each other, to pick up some pieces, to make up the gap. That's what it means to be part of the body. So let's review, and then I want to make a few additional applications, and we'll be done. Unity and diversity are equally important aspects of the body. Every member is indispensable, you know, with all our uniquenesses and our idiosyncrasies and our peculiarities, but we're all indispensable. And we need to value one another's gifts and ministries and serve together for the good of the whole body and the glory of God. So what does all that mean for you? Well, it means your gifts and abilities are essential to what God wants to do in and through our church. It means you should aspire to use your gifts, even if you don't know for sure what your area of spiritual giftedness is. As I said last week, just make yourself available. Embrace opportunities to serve as they come along. Depend on the Spirit's power as you serve, and you'll be amazed to see how God can use you for the sake of the body. God brought you here to be a part of this body. He has you here to uniquely meet some important needs for His glory. And folks, if you feel like your role is unimportant or insignificant, if you feel irrelevant, let me tell you, on the authority of our text, you are wrong. Your role, your place is so important. God wants to use you. Let me just say, if you're not sure how to start, maybe you've not been very involved, you know, well, just ask, just offer, just express an interest. Someone says that it's a dangerous thing to tell a pastor that you're willing to do anything. I get that. But I would say it's far more dangerous to hold back on doing what God made you for and what He brought you here to do. Yeah. Maybe you've not been involved much up till now. You know, we've got this Kid Olympics outreach coming up in a couple weeks. Just jump in and help a little bit. You know, see where the Lord takes that. But God really wants to use every person, and there's so many different ways, and many, many things that happen behind the scenes, and there are needs, and there are ways to minister, but God wants to use every person. Doesn't matter if you're young or old, doesn't matter if you just got saved last week, or if you've been saved for decades, God wants to use you. The Spirit of God indwells you. God has gifted you, and God has placed you in this body to be part of what the Lord is doing here. Lastly, let me comment on church membership. We live in kind of a commitment-phobic society. You know, don't let that disease overtake you. Sometimes people will tell me, well, the Bible doesn't talk about church membership. In those words, fair enough. It does talk about being a member within the body. Now, I get that that's not the same term. There's a little play on words there. But in terms of what the Bible does make clear, you know, here in our text, and elsewhere in the New Testament, that God intends every believer to connect with a local body of believers in a committed and a part of the family kind of way. You know, that's the interdependence we've been talking about. And identifying as a member means that you're willing to share in the responsibility of the Lord's work here and put yourself under the authority of the local church. And folks, you ought to do that. God expects you to do that. People say, well, I can serve without being a member. You know, well, to some degree that's true, but the point is, why wouldn't you? You know, God makes it clear He wants us to be a family. He wants us to be interconnected. He wants us to just feel that closeness. And in our culture and in our day, you know, because of the world in which we live, we do that as a way of, you know, purposefully identifying as a church member. But, you know, it's just a biblical concept. To be a part of the body, to say, you know what, this is my church. This is my family. These are my people. This is where I serve. This is where I minister. These are the people that I depend on, and I want them to be able to depend on me. And that is God's desire and intention for every believer. All right, my time is gone. Father, we are thankful for those that you have brought together here, Marquette Manor Baptist Church. I'm thankful for every person who knows you as Savior. I'm thankful for the just so many folks who are so faithfully involved and do so many different things, and they're used by you in profound ways, and many of them behind the scenes. Thankful for those who maybe due to health can't get out, but they're praying, and they're contributing that way, and there's so many ways. I pray, Father, that you would help each person to recognize that they're essential to what you want to do, and help us as a church family to encourage and help one another to that end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I ask our musicians to play an appropriate invitation song.